Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 o'clock Pacific.
Pacific, that's right.
I seem to do that every week. I need to think about it or write it down or something. We're glad you're with us here this evening. In the last couple of weeks, we actually talked about what happens when we die, which was what our first program was when we first started doing this radio.
Way back in, 2013?
Yeah, it's hard to believe, isn't it?
It's hard to believe we've been doing these programs for that long.
It is.
Well, you know, we enjoy it so much. We appreciate the time that we spend together and study, and we hope you enjoy it too. You know, we want to thank New Visions Radio for everything they do for us. We appreciate the fact that Ray Powers has us on the air each week, and we invite you to go to the New Visions Radio website, and we invite you to visit our website where you can listen to all of the programs that we have ever done on New Visions Radio. That's www.prophecyhope.com.
There you go. And some of our programs, I believe, are archived as well on New Visions Radio.
Yes.
And now we're here every Sunday at 7 Eastern Time, 4 Pacific. But also during the week, Ray puts our program, broadcasts it throughout the week as well. So if you miss it and you go to the scheduling, you can see what times of the week that will be on.
Okay, that sounds great. Why don't I open with prayer, Mark?
Sure.
Father in heaven, we are grateful to spend this time in your word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Father, you've given us these things so that we can understand your plan of salvation for us. And we are so grateful to have Jesus Christ, your Son, given as a gift to all humanity. Father, I ask a blessing on those listening, on everyone that hears these words, that they might hear your word, not what our understanding is, but what you want us to know and understand. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rick, what are we studying this evening?
Well, there's been some discussion between us and others about maybe there's a conflict between faith and works. Maybe there's a conflict between those things. Somehow, the Bible has to justify what we call faith and what we call works.
Okay.
And I'd like to share I'm hitting you out of the blue here, Mark. I'd like to share just a little section of Scripture.
Sure.
That is, I think, is going to start us off and hopefully give us a springboard to what we want to talk about, faith and works. Or
sounds
a
good
faith that works. How
okay
about that?
Sounds good.
So I'm going to read from John chapter 3.
John chapter 3.
John chapter 3, and I'm going to start, this is the Gospel of John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the beginning of the New Testament books.
That's it.
I'm going to start off in verse 14, okay. John 3:14.
I'm there.
It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And I think the last text I'm going to read is very important also. This is verse 19.
Okay.
"And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil."
Mm.
Interesting.
It is. Before we talk about the text,
okay,
this where you started off there in verse 14.
Uh-huh.
"As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up."
Uh-huh.
This is kind of strange if you don't know what this is talking about.
Yeah, it is. It is.
So just briefly, back in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, you'll see here that there was, it says in verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten," in other words, if they get bitten by a serpent, When he looks at it, they shall live. So God was basically providing, as long as they looked at this particular serpent on a stick, they could actually continue to live. It wouldn't affect them. And that's what it says. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So basically, this is pointing to they had to have faith that if they did that, they would live.
You know, this is pretty interesting. Bitten by a serpent. Think of the allusions in that, right?
That's right.
The serpent, we know from Revelation and from Genesis, that refers to the devil himself.
It does.
If you're bitten by the devil himself, his bug is sin, we might say.
Yeah, that's right? Good.
But, you know, what it's telling us is that it takes faith. And sometimes people think faith is kind of ridiculous. I mean, if I was living back then in the account that's written down in Numbers, all I had to do was look upon this bronze serpent that God told Moses to make. Just look at it.
Right.
Well, that sounds pretty ridiculous.
Sounds
I would be healed
easy.
From a snake bite if I just look at this thing.
Right.
Man, that's all about faith, isn't it?
It is.
But if I said, you know what? I'm not walking that 100 yards to go look at that thing. That's ridiculous. What would happen to me?
You would die.
So it takes faith and something else. Works.
That's right.
Interesting. But you know, the works weren't that difficult. Just looking at something, how difficult would that have been? I may have had to walk that 100, 200 yards, whatever, to look at this thing. But I would have been healed.
Yeah. It's very simple when you look at it that way.
Right. So when we look at these texts that I read about God sending his son, okay, and whosoever believes in him, it actually says believes on his name, which we know from the Bible, a name of someone. It's not just talking about the word Jesus written down on paper. It's everything that Jesus represents, right? His character, all the things that he taught. When I say Mark Martin has a good name, what do I mean? It's not that Martin is something special, right? you got both of those names from your parents, right?
So
you didn't have anything to do with the way you write your name and the letters written down on a piece of paper. But you have everything to do with the way that people perceive you because of your character, how you've dealt with them in the past.
Right.
So the name of Jesus has everything to do with everything that he stands for.
Right. In other words, it's like word association. When a person hears Jesus, they immediately think of the Son of God, usually.
That's true. And I think most people have a pretty good idea of what Jesus stood for.
Sure. Even if they're not Christian, they would say that Jesus was a good man.
That's true.
Isn't that true?
I mean, even Muslims who do not believe in Jesus, they don't believe God has a son.
Right.
They believe that Jesus
was a good man
and a prophet, they would say.
Right.
Right? So it's interesting, when I read through these texts, we got down to the bottom, verse 19. That's John 3:19.
Right.
It says, this is the condemnation, that light, remember Jesus is the light that has come into the world, that this light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, or in other words for deeds might be works,
were evil. Yeah, the things they did, the works in other words.
So the disciple John, who wrote this gospel down, is trying to give us a balanced understanding of faith in all the principles that Jesus represented, and yet it's got to be turning away from the evil deeds that are in our hearts. Well, if we turn away from the evil deeds, that's works. So there's a balance between faith and works right here.
Yeah, there is. There surely is. The thing is, I think a lot of people, when they think of faith, they think faith is silly sometimes.
Yeah, like looking at the serpent, right?
Yeah. You know, why would I want to do that? How do I know that's going to make me well?
You know, my wife, she's a part of our ministry also, sure. Prophecies of Hope. And sometimes we sit around in committee meetings and we decide which direction we're going to go. We've talked about, from time to time during committee meetings, we've talked about whether we're going to get a security system for a building that we might own, or something like that. And where does faith and works come into play with that?
Yeah,
I mean, she might argue that, well, we don't need a security system. God is our security.
Right.
And we believe that.
Sure, absolutely, we do.
But there's others around the table. You or I might argue that we need a security system because that's the works that demonstrates that God is going to keep us safe, but we need to do our part in that.
There's responsibility on our part.
Yes.
And I think we were at our Bible study last Wednesday, and I used this illustration, and your wife, Mary, she liked the illustration.
Okay.
Because my illustration was, if I need a job, let's suppose I need a job, and I decide, well, you know, I have faith that God's going to provide me a job.
Praise the Lord for that.
Yes, I do. I have faith that if I need a job, he will provide one for me. But I can't say I have faith God's going to give me a job and sit home and play video games or watch TV all day long.
That's true.
I have to be proactive in seeking a job. In other words, I have to show that I'm interested in working toward what God wants me to have.
Absolutely.
In order to get it. And isn't it that way if you have a child? Don't you expect them, if they say, well, Dad, I want a car, and you say, well, you can have a car, but you're going to have to work for it. You've got to show me that you're responsible enough that you can care for it. If they just sat home and played video games and watched TV all day long, Dad's not going to miraculously buy them a car.
Well, some dads would.
Some would, but I don't think Rick would.
No, Rick wouldn't. Look, I think everyone out there listening to us recognizes then that when you work for something, it has so much more value.
Oh, it does.
Because you understand how much time and effort you put into trying to get that particular thing. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. How much time and effort are we going to put into a keen relationship with our Heavenly Father? Having Jesus Christ in our lives, the gift of God, you know, how much effort are we going to put into that?
Shouldn't that be a constant, a daily thing? Shouldn't it be in every thought, in every decision we make? Shouldn't that be a part of it?
So it goes to my point with that is how much effort we put into it really determines how strong our relationship is with God. It's just like our relationship maybe with our spouse or a child.
Friendship. Yeah.
Yeah. Or even our relationship with our boss.
Right.
You know, we can work on a relationship with our boss. The stronger relationship we have with him, the more we understand what he needs from us.
That's right.
The more that we know what we need to do to make our job situation stable.
You know, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at the biblical definition of this word faith. I think it's important to.
That's a great idea.
I think what you're talking about goes hand in hand with the biblical definition. When you read that, Hebrews 11, verse 1, Rick, what does it say?
It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. So, how can you have faith if you don't have a relationship? In other words, if your boss, if you don't know who your boss is and he tells you, well, I'm going to meet you Tuesday at 2 o'clock, if you don't know him, you're not sure if he's going to be there or not.
That's true.
But if you have a relationship with him, you can say, well, I know he's going to be there, even though you haven't seen him yet at 2 o'clock on Tuesday.
You know, our past experience with our boss determines how much faith we're going to have that he's going to make that appointment.
There you go.
That's what you're trying to say,
yes,
isn't it?
And the same with a spouse, with a child, with our God.
Yes.
Right? We can, in other words, if we study and read the Bible and we see everything that it's told us and all of these things we found to be true, when he tells us or promises us certain things, even though we haven't yet seen those things happen, why would we not believe it if everything else was true?
That's a very good point. You know, our ministry is entitled Prophecies of Hope.
Yes.
That's because you and I and many others around us have looked at the prophecies that God has brought to fruition.
Yes.
The things that have come true that he has talked about all through the Old Testament and even some in the New Testament. There's still prophecies to be fulfilled, but they are prophecies of hope to anyone who wants to have a strong relationship with God.
There you go.
And they're based on the fact that God has been 100% true to his word so far.
Yes.
And he's going to be.
He will be.
Yeah. 100% true to his word.
Always.
Throughout all eternity.
Amen.
Man, is there anything else we can say is 100% true? I mean, that 1973 AMC Pacer you bought brand new. What kind of warranty did that thing have? You know what I'm saying?
I was too young to buy a 73 Pacer.
Oh, okay.
But that's a good illustration.
Yeah.
So when I look at this, you know, I think the question that we need to answer biblically is, how do I get this faith? And how do I make the balance of the faith and the works? There's got to be some kind of a balance there.
Yeah, I think if we're too lopsided one way or another, we get out of kilter in our relationships.
Okay. So let's establish, where would we start? I know in our Wednesday night Bible studies, we've been studying the book of Galatians a lot.
We have.
And there's some really good information there. I think one place that we could look would probably be here in Galatians chapter 2.
Okay.
You know, we've kind of dissected this text because the way that my Bible reads and the way yours is reads is different. Yours actually hits this much more accurately than mine does. So I would like, if you would, for you to read Galatians chapter 2, verses, I guess, 16 and... Is this verse 16?
Okay. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Okay. Now, a lot of people look at this text, and they get different things from it.
Okay.
Number one, a lot of people look at it and say, well, I don't need the law because I have grace. Have you ever heard that?
Oh, sure.
Other people will look at it and say, well, as long as I have faith in Jesus, I'm all set.
Well, my question to such a person would be, if we didn't have the law, how could we know exactly what was right and wrong?
That's true. We can't.
Especially when it comes to the 10th commandment.
About coveting?
Yes. A lot of people don't know their commandments, but the 10th commandment, the last commandment, is about covetousness.
Right.
And it's really different than all the rest because it really speaks to our heart. In other words, not stealing something, that's a physical thing that everybody could see. And we can prove, if I had a video camera on me all the time, you could tell if I stole something or if I didn't steal anything.
That's true, yeah.
But covetousness, there's no video camera that can reach into my heart and tell what the intent of my heart is.
That's true. Yeah, I can't tell. I can assume.
Right. My actions will probably at some point bring that out. But nobody can actually tell except for God himself. So how would I know that covetousness was wrong except by the commandment? And in fact, I think Paul says that at some point in one of his writings.
Okay.
For a person that says to me, I don't have any need of the law, well, I would say, how do we know what's right and wrong if it's not pointed out to us?
That's true. And that's what does point it out.
You know, a lot of people say, it's just inherent in us. We know what's right and wrong. We know these things, and I think to some extent that is true.
Yeah.
Some extent that is true because, you know, God works on our heart through his spirit, right?
Amen.
In other words, on everybody, God works in a moral and spiritual way to try to get them to do and be a moral and spiritually upright person. That's how God's government works. That's why God's government can't be in a place where everybody's just doing their own thing and there's no rules.
Right.
So I don't know. What do you have to share? I see you furiously flipping your Bible pages so, over there.
You know how my mind just goes in 100 different directions at the same time?
Sure.
I guess they would call that a scatterbrain, right?
I guess, yeah.
Well, you said several things that triggered thoughts in my head when you talked about how we can't read the heart. We don't know what's in there.
And, that's true.
And covetousness is a difficult thing sometimes to pinpoint. But Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, It says here, "For the word of God is living and powerful." Now, the word of God is the written word, but the word of God is also Christ Jesus.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
That's true.
So when I see this, I believe this is talking about the written word, but I could also apply this to the Son of God.
Oh, that's true.
Because It says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if I study the Bible, I can begin to realize that I am covetous, if that's the case, because this says it will divide, it will make me recognize that, hey, there's a problem here.
It'll make you recognize what's right and what's wrong.
That's it.
That's what this text is really saying.
That is what it's saying. So this is how I can do through God's word. It's not me doing a self-examination, but it's the scriptures examining me.
And really, it is a self-examination, because you're looking for answers from God himself when you look in the Bible.
There you go. And this brings us back to this text here in Galatians that we read, of having not only faith in Christ Jesus and believing in him, but I noticed you put emphasis on a couple of words, like when you read it, you said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. This is Galatians 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
But by the faith of Christ Jesus. And we've had a lot of discussions about this, having the faith of Christ. Now, what does that mean to you, Rick, when I say to you, how can I have the faith of Christ? And what's the difference between my faith in Christ and having the faith of Christ?
Well, it sounds to me, let me point out, first of all, that you need both things from this verse.
That's
you need
what
faith
I get
in
from.
Christ Jesus, and you need the faith of Christ Jesus. Look, the faith of someone tells us about what they have faith in. Okay?
Okay.
That element of believing and knowing without enough evidence to believe and know, physical evidence, right?
Sure.
That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, right?
Yes.
I mean, chapter 11.
Yeah, Hebrews 11:1.
Right. 11:1. So the faith of Jesus is about his faith. His faith in his heavenly Father, the very faith that he is God's Son,
right?
Okay. Does any of us know upon evidence? I suppose we do have a way today to give evidence that we are our parents' child,
right?
But most of us, we don't have that kind of a test results. We just take it on faith that my mom and dad say, hey, you know, I raised you, you know.
I came from them, right?
You came from them, and I can imagine your father saying, yeah, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out.
Yes, he said that on numerous occasions.
So we have to take it by faith that we're the child of our parents,
right?
Most of us.
And sometimes we can tell by looking. People look at me and say, wow, you look so much like your dad.
Yeah. You look a lot like your dad.
I'm sorry to hear that.
and for our listeners, if you want to see a picture of Mark, you just go to our website. It's right there on the front page.
And Rick is there also.
Yeah, that's true. We need to update my picture. My picture is kind of bad. Anyway, back to what I was saying. You know, the faith of Jesus, when he was here on this earth, he had tremendous faith. Everything he did. Just read the Gospel of John through.
It's true.
He says, you know, I receive commandments from my Father. I only do those things. I've received all power from my Father, he says in Matthew chapter 28, the end of Matthew chapter 28. All this power has been given to him in heaven and earth.
Yeah.
You know, so he had to have faith that all these things God had given him. And we are saved. We are justified, this verse says, by Jesus' faith in his Father. Because if Jesus didn't have that faith, the whole world would be doomed and we would all be lost.
Okay. Give us that word justified. When you say we are all justified, what does that mean in layman's terms?
Simply put, made acceptable.
Okay, that's a great way to put it. Yeah.
In other words, acceptable. Because when God looks at you or at I or anybody else out there and looks at the filthiness that is within, the Bible says clearly that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, right?
Yes.
So when he looks at us, you know, he's like, how can you possibly be acceptable?
Right. And it's through his Son.
Through his Son. I think that's what this verse is saying, that Jesus paid everything for us.
He came to give every human being the opportunity
to be justified. In other words, to look acceptable in God's sight.
There you go. And in other words, there is no one who is not giving the opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom.
So we are, I agree with you. Everybody has that same opportunity, right, which is awesome.
It is.
We are made acceptable in God's sight by Jesus' faith. But you and I have to have our faith in Jesus,
yes,
in his life, his death, which is the sacrifice for us.
Right.
But not only that, but he rose again to help you and I on a daily basis to overcome the sin in our lives.
Okay. I think this is an important point.
It is.
Because for, you know, all of my life, and I think when you and I first met, Rick, you probably heard me say that, look, Jesus' life doesn't buy me back from the tomb. It's his death. And that's true.
That is true. So we are justified by that.
That's what justifies us.
Jesus even had to have faith that God was going to raise him from the tomb after that 3 days.
Yes, right? He did. Right. And he also had to have faith that when he said, Father, not my will but yours, that his Father would get him through that period of,
you know, that
trouble.
Takes tremendous faith, because at that particular point that you're talking about, he was in the garden,
right,
the night before he was going to be crucified. The Bible said he was sweating drops of blood. Can
yes.
you imagine that? From just the sheer terror of the things that were going to happen. But again, having all that sinfulness of everybody from the world placed on him as the sacrifice for those sins.
Yeah, that's
so tremendous faith that God had his best interest at heart, right?
Yeah.
God's going to get me through no matter what. And you know, we're talking about faith that works. It's difficult for us when we fear the things that can happen in this life.
That's true.
But if we have faith that God has our best interest at heart, it sweeps away those fears.
It does, doesn't it?
And that is a faith that works. Not that we should be presumptuous, right? Like the guy watching video games all day thinking,
right,
well, I've prayed about this. God's going to get me a job.
Right. Yeah, he has to be motivated to get out and work along with the faith that he has.
That's right. So it's the same thing with us. If we think we're going to be acceptable to God by just being the same old person that we've been, we've got another thing coming.
That's true. I was looking for the text, which I know is in James, where it talks about faith and works. We see this balancing act here. And I think it's in James chapter 2, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay. Let me turn there.
I think I have it. It does mention here in James chapter 2. Yeah, let's start in verse 14.
Okay.
It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And then verse 20 says, but Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
So what does he mean that there's one God, even the demons believe?
Well, it shows that they know the truth of who God is.
Yeah, it shows that, but it also shows that they believe that, and they know that to be the truth.
Sure.
But they're not putting their faith in God because they're demons.
That's correct.
They're fallen angels that have turned away from God, right?
Yes, they are.
So his point with that is it's not just about belief. That's not a true faith. Really, faith has an element of works in it. That's what he's trying to say.
Okay. And so what we're saying is, for the person that says, I have faith, what James is saying here, okay, if you have faith, then there should be works to show that faith.
Yes, that's it.
In other words, that your lifestyle will show that you have faith.
You know, last Wednesday night, you said we were talking about this issue around the Bible study table.
Right.
And someone mentioned this thief that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus.
Right.
If our listeners aren't familiar with that, Jesus was crucified with two other criminals, we might say.
With two criminals.
Yeah. Jesus was a criminal according to their law.
Their standard,
you
right.
know, and that's just wrong that their laws would put the Son of God to death.
Sure.
But one of them decided while he was hanging there on the cross that it was going to put faith in who Jesus was and what Jesus stood for. You know, I'm tripping over my words here, Mark. We might call that a deathbed conversion.
Yeah,
that's what
that's
we
true.
Would call it today.
Absolutely.
In other words, someone who's facing their mortality, who maybe has an incurable disease or something, who is laying in their deathbed, gives their heart to God through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And, of course, this thief didn't have a bed to lay in. They were crucifying him. But he turned to Jesus and he said, you're looking for that text, aren't you?
Yeah, Luke chapter 23. If you want to read this account sometime in your private study. And Luke 23, I think, are you looking for right around verse 40 or so? Were you looking for the actual sentence where Jesus told him? Because that's found in verse 43.
That's in verse 43. But my point is this. When he decided he was going to have that faith, when he found that faith in his heart and in his mind,
right,
he actually said something that demonstrated that faith.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
He turned to Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, right?
Yeah.
So there was, even though people say, he didn't have a chance to do any works. He didn't do any works. Jesus said he was going to be with him in paradise. That means we don't have to have works. But, you know, he actually did something and said something.
Yes. And that was a witness not only to those who were there, but to people everywhere who read the Bible today.
You know, and people, the people there standing there that day probably scoffed at it and said, oh, he knows he's going to die. He might as well just say something, even if it's an empty faith.
Yeah.
But, you know, we look at that today and we think, you know, that's tremendous.
It is.
And a person who comes to God on their deathbed, we can't discount those things. I think because of the record that we have of this thief on the cross next to Jesus.
Yeah, I think this shows, here's the thing, and I'm always careful when we talk about this topic, because I do know my nature is that I'm not a procrastinator. But if I have to change something about myself, I tend to be a procrastinator. I hate putting things off, but if I have to change something about myself, I'm going to put it off, it seems. And so the point that I'm making is, just because this man next to Jesus was promised the kingdom on his deathbed, friends, don't wait until your deathbed to make that confession.
No, today is the day.
Now is the time.
Yeah,
it really is. And I can't state that enough, because he, at least this man, he had an opportunity. You know, if we're driving down the highway and we're in an accident and we could be killed instantly, we may not have that opportunity.
That's true.
So, you know, we need to take that time now. And the thing is, with this faith and this works, it's a tough balance sometimes, because I you know this about me, Rick. I try to visit as many churches as I can, and I try to witness as much as possible. And I run into this imbalance where it seems that I've run into about two different parties. I come from a background of people who believe that it's all about works. If I'm at every church meeting, if I'm knocking on doors on a regular basis, if I'm doing all that I can do, well, then I'm okay. I think I'm okay, you see. And then there's another group that says, oh, well, wait a minute. No, you don't need, forget all about that. You know, you think you can work your way into the kingdom. Well, it's God's got you by the grace of Christ. You're covered. You're there. It's done. He died for you. But first of all, our salvation didn't end at the cross. Isn't that true?
That is true.
It didn't stop. Everything didn't just stop right there.
Jesus is living today to help us with all the power that we need to overcome all these things in our lives, to help us each other with love and respect like God wants us to.
To
all
help
those
us,
things.
And to help us get that balance on the grace and the works, the faith and the works.
That's right.
And so I guess, how do we get to that point? And how can I show from the Bible that this is why Christ lives today? In other words, we know, I don't think that any Christian would argue with me if I said, look, Jesus died for you. Every Christian would say, absolutely.
That's
I
true.
Know,
yes.
I know he did. I know it's true because the Bible says it. But why does Jesus live today? I think this is an important topic in this faith and works discussion.
I think you're right. Very important.
So where can we take someone in the Bible, Rick, to show them why Christ lives now and what he's doing now?
Well, I think let's start with familiarity.
Okay.
There's a text in the Bible that's very often quoted. 1 John 1:9. What
okay.
does it say?
1 John 1:9. I'm going to turn there because inevitably, if I try to cite it from memory, I'll get a word or two off.
Okay.
Mine says, New King James, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Wow. Christians can say that we are forgiven, right?
Yes.
We just have to confess those things.
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes there's hidden sins. We need to ask for revelation of those things. Okay. Sometimes
True.
There's hidden agendas within our own hearts. We may not be. So if God revealed those things and we are faithful to just confess those things to him, then we're forgiven.
Yes.
But that's not where the text
ends. It doesn't
ends.
Stop there, does it?
It doesn't.
Most people stop there.
That's right.
It says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
What does that mean, Mark?
Well, I mean, if I want to cleanse something, then if I get dirt on me and I clean it off, there shouldn't be any remnants of that dirt left on my hands.
That's right.
Right?
Completely clean. So to me, this text is pretty simple. We're going to be forgiven, but then God is going to weed those things out of our lives.
But do I just sit on the sofa playing video games and watching soap operas?
I don't think we can. I don't think we can and be honest with God about it.
Okay. So how do I start to get this process going? It starts, first of all, by confessing our sins.
Yes, it does. Let me see. There's a text in Colossians that I think is very interesting.
Okay.
Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27.
That is an interesting text.
It is. There's a reason that Jesus is alive today. I mean, there's a reason that he died. We talked about
that. Sure.
He died to pay the penalty for all of us. Because God said to our parents in the Garden of Eden, when you sin, you will die. That's the penalty for sin, right?
It is.
The wages of sin is death.
I mean, we talk about
that. Most Christians know that.
Sure.
Right? But the gift of God is eternal life. through Jesus Christ, is what it says.
Amen.
Right? So if we turn to Colossians 1:27, the ending phrase of this verse is what I want to focus on.
Okay.
Okay? It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery, it says, that God is revealing to all of us. Okay?
Yes.
The Gentiles means not just the Jewish people who had all the biblical things and were given all these things.
Right.
But to everybody.
To anyone who wants this, they can have it.
That's right.
Isn't that true?
So this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do I mean by Christ in you? And I think this goes back to that cleansing.
Okay.
That God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to be free from all this ugliness that's in our lives, this sinfulness.
Right.
Well, if he wants that, he's an all-powerful God. He can give us the power to overcome those things. And you know what? He gives us all that power through Christ in us. It's Christ that lives in us. That's what this text is saying to me. It's Christ that gives us the power on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing to okay. overcome these things.
Now let's take a look and see that this is that Christ had this very thing in mind when he was speaking to his disciples.
Okay.
I think we can prove that pretty quickly from the Bible. And we can look at John chapter 14. And Rick, I like the way your Bible reads here much better than mine. He starts off in John chapter 14 verse 15 by saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we see works involved.
That's right.
Right?
That's true.
He starts off by saying, okay, look, you need to keep the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But then he continues on in verse 16. And what's he say here? He's speaking to his disciples again.
Jesus says, "And I will pray or ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Okay?
Okay.
Then in verse 17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth."
Okay. Oh,
Jesus, right back here in the same chapter, says to his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
And that's in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yep. No man comes to the Father but by me," he says.
That's what he says.
Okay. So back down to verse 17, the Spirit of truth.
Okay. So he's speaking of himself.
Must here. Be talking about Jesus himself, right? His Spirit.
But let's see what it says as we continue, though.
Okay. "Whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not." Okay. Evidently, the world couldn't see the Spirit of truth so far. Okay.
Okay.
And continuing, "neither knows him not, but you know him because he dwells with you and shall be in you."
So this is really important. Because most Christians that I know believe that when this says this, that when it says, "I will send you another comforter," that this is speaking of another person.
Right.
But it seems from the context of this that Jesus is saying, look, right now I'm here physically.
Yes.
But after my resurrection and ascension to heaven, I'm going to be able to be with you and even be in you.
Spiritually.
Spiritually speaking.
Yeah.
And this is what we're talking about. By Christ in you.
That's right.
It's his personal presence.
You know, this might be new to a lot of people, but if we have Jesus encouraging us in a spiritual sense, impressing on our hearts and minds every moment of every day, man, that's powerful.
It really is.
Because he's been through all this.
He has.
And he didn't sin even one time when he was here on this earth. So if he could overcome sin by his faith, remember we talked about the faith of Jesus?
Yes.
Then he can give us the power to overcome using our faith. So in the next verse, I got to read the next verse because it brings it all together. So we just talked about how the world doesn't see him, the world doesn't know him, but he's talking to his disciples and he says, "But you know him," he's talking about himself,
right?
"Because he dwells with you and shall be in you." And then in verse 18 it says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I mean, that's very clear. Remember, Jesus spoke in the third person part of speech a lot.
Yes.
Remember, he would say, when the Son of Man does this or when the Son of Man does that, he was talking about himself.
That's right.
So when he's talking about this Comforter, he's talking about himself coming to us, his Spirit. Now, we are told from Scripture, and John sees Jesus in heaven.
Okay.
Sitting on the right hand of glory. There's many, many texts that talk about this.
Right.
So Jesus, and this flesh and bones Jesus, remember after his resurrection, he came to the disciples and said,
yes,
you know, I'm not some wishy-washy things that you don't know anything
touch
about.
Touch me, yeah.
Yeah, touch me, feel me.
He ate with them.
He asked for a piece of fish or something, right? And he ate with them. John sees this same Jesus up in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God, on God's throne with him, but... You know, God has given to his Son the same things that he has. So all power, his omnipresence,
right,
knowledge, all these things, all power in heaven has been given to me. Remember Matthew chapter 28, and I think it's verse 18 that says that. So all these things have been given to his Son, even his ability to come into our hearts and minds in a spiritual sense.
Yeah,
that's
wonderful.
What Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. And they're a little confused by it.
Sure.
They are a little confused by it.
Most Christians today are confused by it.
That's true.
Isn't that true?
And you know, the devil is trying to confuse this thing all the time, to make it some other being or some other person that comes in and exercises that faith. It's the faith of Jesus, my friend.
Yeah.
It's the faith of Jesus.
That's what we just read in Galatians.
Yes.
That we must have the faith of Jesus.
Yes.
The only way that we can have the faith of Jesus is to allow him to give us that faith, allow him to work within us, his Spirit.
Yes.
So there's another task that Jesus is performing while he's helping those, while his Spirit can be within each individual person. I don't know how that works, but I believe it. This is part of the faith that we're talking about.
And the omnipresence of God.
I don't understand that, but I have faith that it's true. But another way that Christ is helping us and actually working for us is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 5, where it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus."
Ah.
So you mentioned just a moment ago that the man, Jesus, is in heaven with his Father. His Spirit can be within us, yet he's there in heaven. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, he intercedes. He knows and he can interpret that prayer for us, can he?
That's absolutely right. That's what a mediator does for us in a spiritual sense.
So when I think about these things, you know, these are powerful texts. And really, Christ had faith in his Father, but he also has works even today, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
And that's what he's doing. He's working on our behalf.
I want to bring this all together with another group of texts from the book of Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 7,
okay,
and we'll read the very last text, then I'm going to read into chapter 8.
Sure.
Okay, because it's all one block here. Verse 25, 7:25 says, "I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin."
Okay.
So there's this, I guess... we could describe it as a law of sin that we serve. In other words, I have sinful tendencies. How do I overcome those things?
Yeah. In other words, there's a quarrel here.
There's a quarrel. That's right.
You know, my mind, I know what's right.
I want to do what's right, but I have these sinful desires and tendencies inside of me. It's selfishness. It's pridefulness. You know, when somebody does me wrong, I have to lash out at them. When I see something I want, why can't I just have it and have it be mine? But let's keep reading. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Mm. Oh, if we have Christ in us, we must be in him. Which, if you read John 14, 15, 16, 17, you get
that
clearly.
That very clear, yeah.
Okay? So if we have Christ in us, here's what it says. "Who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yes.
For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. This is how we are justified. Remember those texts that we
yes,
read
talks we talk about being justified? Yes.
If I welcome Christ Jesus into my life, then I truly am justified. But he gives me power to overcome those things that I want to do but don't have power of myself to do them.
But that takes you to that doesn't just justify you. That doesn't only justify you, I should say.
No, but it doesn't just make me acceptable.
Right.
But it cleans up my life so that I can be prepared to live under God's government.
So another word for that would be makes you holy or sanctification. It sanctifies you.
Right.
Right.
It just doesn't make me acceptable, which is might be just squeaking in into right. the pearly gates, right? But it lifts up my character to where I won't have any desire to sin anymore.
Yeah, that's hard to imagine.
It is hard to imagine.
Isn't it interesting, though? We say that. But when I look at my life 5 or 10 or 15 years ago and I see where I am now, I see that there are things that I did 5 years ago that I would be appalled that I did those.
You know, I think each one of our listeners, you can look at your own life, and if you really want to do what God wants in your life, you can see those changes being made.
It's a progression.
And sometimes it's imperceptible at the moment.
Right.
But that's part of faith. That's part of faith. Oh, one more text I've got to get in. Is Philippians 1:6.
Okay.
I that's from memory.
Yes, that is...
I hope that is the right text.
All right.
It is the right text. Here is a promise that God is going to complete the work that he's already started in all of us. And to me, that's very, very important. Because sometimes we look at the things that are still in our lives and we think, my goodness, I don't want to give that up. You know, I'm doing
True.
This or that particular thing or have this little attitude or that little attitude.
Absolutely.
I don't want to give those things up. But, you know, if we're honest with God about those things, remember, if we confess those things,
yes,
then he's faithful and just to forgive us all of those things, but also cleanse us. So here we have in Philippians, Paul says in verse 6, chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, mine says we'll complete it.
We'll complete it.
Yeah.
You know, we have to be finished with all these things, so to speak.
You know, that was a new idea to me, Rick, because I was always under the impression that, oh, when Christ comes back, if I'm still living this way, he'll just change me like that.
You know, I think that's just an easy way
it
for
is.
People to live the way they want to live and not give up the things that are really sinful or really getting in the way of their relationship with God and everybody else.
Yeah, and it's not, these things that we're talking about, they're not easy changes. This is why the faith and the works, it's work to ask, you know, just like you said, that thief on the cross when he says, remember me.
Right.
You know, he might have had to swallow a little pride to say that.
I'm sure.
Right? And for me to, and I've heard your wife say this, and it sticks with me to this day, Rick, when to pray the prayer, to get rid of something out of my life that I enjoy doing that I know is wrong. Praying that prayer is a very difficult thing.
I think we have the promises that we need. We can look right at the scripture and we can see all these things in black and white. But now it's about putting all these things into practice.
Yes.
And the first thing that we need to do is just what the text says. Confess what's on our hearts. We know the things that God is bringing into our conscience,
yeah,
right? And then he's going to help us with the works to get over those things. In other words, that faith that we talked about turns into the works that God wants us to do.
It does. And it comes naturally. It's not something, after a while, what happens is it's almost like he's pointing it out to you.
Yep.
You know, he's showing you. He's saying, you know, I've had things that didn't bother my conscience and I would do certain things. Maybe watch a certain program. And we were talking about this earlier today, how some of the things that come on television are very offensive. But, you know, 4, 5, or 6 years ago, I would have watched those things and never given it a second
thought.
Yeah,
I agree.
Even some of the things that we do for amusement or fun.
And it happens imperceptibly, really, doesn't it?
It does.
There are some things that we can just drop right out of our lives. I know someone that works with us in ministry, Corey Dale. Yeah. He says, you know, I really don't have any problem with seeing something, being convicted of something, and then immediately changing those things in my life.
Yeah, that's,
great. Miraculous to me.
It is.
Because I struggle with stuff.
I do too. So I'll tell you, this is a great study. And friends, I hope that this has helped you a little bit with the balancing act of faith and works. It doesn't come automatically.
No, it doesn't.
It takes time, and the more you study, the more you'll see it.
You know, I think that's what we can encourage our listeners to do, is just get back in the Bible. Read the accounts in the Bible about how people who have struggled back and forth with what God has asked them to do. And especially, I don't know, favorites come to mind, like Joseph and Abraham. And, you know, all these people are real and tangible that we can identify with. That's why these accounts are written down for our benefit.
Amen.
Really,
that's exactly right. So friends, we hope you've enjoyed this study. We need to close. We're out of time already, so let's close with a word of prayer.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your written word and for the living word, your Son. We thank you for that gift that Christ can live in us, and that we can change through the power that you have given him to give to us. And we thank you so much. What a blessing it is. We ask that the listeners will think about these things, that they'll continue to read and study your word, the Bible. And Father, we just ask that until we come together again, that you will guide and direct each one that is associated with this ministry and all of those who are listening. We thank you so much. We love you, and we say this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we thank you for tuning in. Rick, I'm looking forward to next week. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.